Mark 13, beginning in verse 1. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Let's pray again together. Father, we want to be among those who endure to the end and are saved. And so, Father, we pray that you would come and be among us this morning, that your Holy Spirit, which you promised here, would be with your disciples as they speak and testify. God, we pray that that same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead would be here among us today and help us, Lord. We're poor and needy. And Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, apart from you, the time we spend here is vanity and a grasping for the wind. God, we pray you would be with us, that you would be our teacher, that you would give us diligent attention, Father, to your word. God, we pray that you would teach us what you would have us know, that your Spirit would work in us and give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, what the Spirit says to this church. And so, God, help us. Let us hear these warnings and heed them. God, and be ready for all that you might call us to face in this world. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I began 2 weeks ago, I gave two sort of big picture truths that we should look at Mark chapter 13 through. And I got them from a commentator named James Edwards. And the first one was, Mark 13 is not primarily given to provide a timetable or blueprint for the future so much as to exhort readers to faithful discipleship in the present. So at Olney Baptist Church, my prayer and hope is that we would not be a church caught up in how is it going to happen in the end, and be more interested in the newspaper than in the Bible, but be zealous for being faithful to King Jesus today and every day. He goes on, the premium of discipleship is placed not on the predicting of the future, but on faithfulness in the present, especially in trials and adversity and suffering. So often, human beings are concerned with the how and the when. You see that in the disciples. When is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? And Jesus totally redirects them. So, our concern should be Jesus' concern, which is not how and when, but how well will you live in the here and now. And the second truth Edwards gives us is this. The destruction of the temple, which is a topic of Jesus' discussion, and the fall of Jerusalem function as a prefigurement and a paradigm for Jesus' second coming and the end of this age. And so I'm looking at this chapter through those lenses. This chapter begins with questions. Questions by Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And Jesus will directly answer their question. And Jesus answers them. He answers the disciples before Him who asked the question. You might think that's obvious, but for some it's not. So verse 5, Jesus said, "See that no one leads you, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, astray." Verse 7, "And when you, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, hear of wars." Verse 9, "But be on your guard," and so forth. He's addressing them, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And what is their question? Their question comes in verse 4. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And what do these things refer to? What Jesus said in verse 2. "And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Their question has to do with the destruction of the temple. And so the destruction of Jerusalem and the leveling of the temple is a historical prefigurement or foreshadowing of what is to take place on a grander scale with regard to Jesus' second coming and the end of the age. And then Jesus goes on to give warnings. How are you going to get ready, disciples, for this destruction of Jerusalem, this destruction of the temple? How are you going to get ready for my coming? Warning number one, Jesus said, "Don't be led astray by false Christs." He says that in Mark 13, 5 through 6. And warning number two, wars and calamities will come, but the end is not yet. He says that in Mark 13, verses 7 and 8. And we saw over and over again, as we looked at these warnings, what Jesus says happens. And those things happen. Those things happen to the disciples. And they're still happening today. And so I'm going to continue now with Jesus' warnings. His third warning, he says, "You will be persecuted and the gospel will go forth." Look at verses 9 through 10. "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. And you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." What Jesus says happens. His disciples were persecuted, and the gospel went forth to the nations in their day. So, in Acts chapter 4. Acts is essentially an outworking of everything that Jesus warned. You see it happen in the book of Acts. You see these things happening throughout the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we see His disciples persecuted. It says this, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody." So what Jesus said was going to happen, happens. They were delivered over to councils. They were beaten in the synagogues. In Acts 5, chapter 40, they're flogged. They're flogged by these religious leaders. They're beaten in the synagogues. They will stand before governors and kings. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." So they stand before kings and give their lives. John is killed. Peter is arrested. James is killed, the brother of John. Peter is arrested. And I've told you this before, but all 12 of Jesus' disciples, except for one, were killed for following Christ and witnessing for Jesus. And often through this kind of persecution and suffering, the gospel spreads. The gospel spreads. And so the gospel was proclaimed to the nations. This is the great commission Jesus gave to his disciples and to us. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all peoples of the earth." And the Apostle Paul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So the gospel is going to the nations. But you say, "Yes, Pastor, but the text says all nations." All nations. And see, this is one area in this passage where some believe this constrains Jesus' words to be talking about the end of the world and not the calamity that will happen in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. Because all nations have to hear. Have you ever read Colossians 1, verses 5 through 6? Colossians is an inspired book of the Bible written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Colossians was written in about 62 AD. And Paul writes this in Colossians 1, verses 5 through 6. "Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit." Wow. All nations. The whole world, the gospel is bearing fruit, Paul said in 62 AD when he wrote to the Colossians. He says in Colossians 1:23, "Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven." Wow. The gospel, all creation under heaven, has been proclaimed. What Jesus says happens. It happened even in the first century. The gospel had gone to the all known world, Paul says. It had gone to the nations. What Jesus says happened, and what Jesus says happens, and what Jesus says will happen. Christians are persecuted today, and will be persecuted until Jesus comes back, and the gospel will go forth to all the nations of the world in our time as well. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will have big mansions and have lots of money and wear nice clothes, because that shows that God blesses them." No amen to that, my friends. If you said amen, whoop, that was a wrong amen. Because that's not what the Bible says. That's what a lot of preachers on TV teach today. That's what the preachers of LA teach you. That's what almost every preacher you will hear on TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, many of whom deny the Trinity, that's what they will tell you. You want to know if God's blessing you? Well, then you have lots of money. Friends, their God is money, not the God of the Bible. and their doctrine is of the devil. I tell you that because I love you. I tell you that because I love you. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sometimes I wonder if I'm living the Christian life in the right way because I don't feel the persecution like I should. Maybe I'm not being loud enough about Jesus to people who don't want to hear about Him. I ask that question. I'm not suffering enough. Am I truly living the Christian life as it was meant to be lived? Because the Bible tells me if I'm faithful to Jesus, if I'm faithful to follow God, I will be persecuted. So the anointing you'll have on you at this church is persecution and suffering for His name. And it's happening today. Often not in this country. We're blessed in many ways not to have the suffering that happens for following Jesus. But in most other parts of the world, Christians suffer for following Jesus. The Voice of the Martyrs, an organization that monitors this kind of persecution, writes about a 27-year-old I prayed for in the prayer. A 27-year-old pregnant woman has been charged with apostasy, a crime punishable by hanging, after refusing to recant her Christian faith. Miriam Yahia Ibrahim, a doctor, was also sentenced to 100 lashes for adultery, as her marriage to a Christian man is not considered valid. Under Sudanese law, she's in Sudan, Muslim women may only marry Muslim men. Since Miriam's father was a Muslim, the authorities regard Miriam a Muslim as well, and therefore do not recognize her marriage to a Christian. Miriam's father has been absent from her life since she was 6, and her Ethiopian Orthodox mother raised her as a Christian. Miriam and her husband, Daniel Wani, have a 20-month-old son, Martin, who is currently in her care at the prison. The couple is expecting their second child next month. Although sentenced with crimes of apostasy and adultery on May 11th and given 3 days to recant her faith, the young, expectant mother calmly told the judge at a hearing days later that she remains a Christian. And so there is persecution. There is persecution today of those who would follow Jesus as Messiah. And the gospel will go forth to all the nations. One of the passions and emphases I want us to have at this church is a passion for the gospel to go to the unreached peoples. And you say, well, Pastor, there are so many people in Philadelphia who are unreached. No, they're not. Not in the sense I'm using the word unreached. Because everyone in Philadelphia has access to the gospel. There are churches everywhere that faithfully proclaim the gospel. Most people in Philadelphia speak English, and there is all kinds of literature in English that they have access to. There are sermons on the internet. Good, solid teachers who preach the gospel. Everyone in Philadelphia has access to the gospel. But friends, when I say unreached peoples, I'm talking about people who have no access. Absolutely no access to the gospel. There's no church to go to. In many cases, there's no Bible with the gospel in their own language. I think Afghanistan has 0.02% Christians. There's nothing in Afghanistan. Nothing. That's what I mean by unreached peoples, peoples who have no access to the gospel. There's nobody to even tell them about Jesus. And so I want us to have a passion for this because it's God's passion. His commission is to make disciples of all nations. And yet so often the American church plants a bunch of more churches where so many people are already reached. When there's people crying, come to us. And so we want to pray that God would do a work in the American church to send and go to these peoples who have no opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus. And we're to be a church of all nations. Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." This is why Jesus died. He loves the nations. He loves multi-ethnicity together in one church, in deep relationships with one another across racial and socioeconomic and other barriers that often keep us apart. He died to bring us together as one people. That's Jesus' passion. And He's saying, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her, Jesus said. And He gives the disciples comfort, and He gives us comfort. He says, God the Holy Spirit will be with you. Look at verse 11. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. This is not an excuse. Sometimes you hear this passage used by even pastors. I don't have to prepare. The Holy Spirit will tell me what to say. That's twisting the Scripture and using it in a wrong way. That's what the devil does. That's not the intent of this passage. This passage is speaking to those who have been brought to trial, who've been delivered over and are there to speak and testify about Jesus. And we see this happen. Remember Paul before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26? And he told his story of how he was converted, how Jesus appeared to him and commissioned him to be an apostle, a sent one to the Gentiles. So we see it happen in Jesus' day. And that's Acts 26. It's the Holy Spirit. It's inspired Scripture. The Holy Spirit showed Paul exactly what to say when he was before Agrippa. The Holy Spirit gave this young pregnant woman named Miriam in Sudan, gave her the words to speak. Sometimes you may hear stories like that and think, I could never do that. What would I do? What would I do in that situation? And you might think, I don't think that I could say what she said, because I'm scared, I'm afraid. But the promise of God is the Holy Spirit will be with you. The Holy Spirit will be with you in that hour, such that if you have to testify, you will say what you should say for the glory of King Jesus, even at the cost of your life. Friends, that's basic Christianity. That's not like this super powerful, like strong Christianity. It's basic Christianity that if we have to choose between Christ and anything else, we'll choose Christ. And Miriam did. Excuse me, Judge. No matter what you do to me, no matter what you do to my husband, my family, the child in my womb, I remain a Christian. Wow. That's a Holy Spirit-filled woman. That's a Holy Spirit-filled woman. We need the Spirit. I hope hearing this, it makes me, even as I say it, I need you, God. I need you. I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. Lord, I need you. Come and help me. Help me be faithful. Help me testify. And the promise of Jesus, the Spirit will be with you. The Spirit will help you. The Spirit will give you the strength to say what you should say and do what you should do and die if you have to for the name of Jesus. We see that Jesus warns that the gospel will divide families and cause hatred. Families will be divided and you will be hated, but endure to the end and you will be saved, Jesus said in Mark verses Mark 13, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, "And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The gospel of Jesus Christ will divide families and cause people to hate you. We recently prayed for a young woman whose sister was killed by her father in Uganda because she and her sister had converted from Islam to Christianity. It divides families. Even in the States, you read stories of children who flee their Muslim home because they have converted to Christ. And there's this killing called honor killing. And so they flee. The gospel will divide families. To follow Jesus faithfully may mean that you are killed. To follow Jesus faithfully will mean that you are hated. That you are hated. And we actually see this happening in our country. There's a change dealing with the issue of sexual ethics and the acceptance of homosexuality as part of the normal Christian life. Friend, if you're here this morning and you struggle with same-sex attraction, if you struggle with same-sex attraction, we love you. We love you. We care about you. We want you to feel safe here. We want you to feel so safe and loved here that this culture at this church is a place where you can freely be honest about that. Though you've may have been terrified all your life to be honest about your same-sex attraction, we want this church to be a place of love and care so that you would be able to tell someone about that. But friend, we love you too much to say that's okay in God's sight. We want you to be saved from that. We want you to be saved. We want you to know Jesus. And so if that's you, I love you. I want to talk to you. I want to meet with you and talk about what the Bible teaches about this issue. But we see in our culture that this is being made an issue to hate over. That if you don't fall in line with the culture and say yay and amen to homosexuality, then you are a bigot and a hateful person. And friends, we have to show the world that what love truly is. Love is loving people, caring for people enough to tell them about their sin. Knowing that we're sinners. We are sinners. I'm a sinner. All I deserve is God's wrath and judgment. I'm a great sinner. But God saved me through Jesus, and He can save you. He can save you. Go to one text on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. The Holy Spirit says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." So sexual immorality, shacking up, living with someone who's not your spouse, that's prevalent in our culture as well. That's sexual immorality. "Nor idolaters, nor adulterers." Jesus said if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So that would cover pornography. That's adultery. "Nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But notice, that's a strong word. If you do those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." God loves the sexually immoral. God loves idolaters. He loves adulterers. He loves men who practice homosexuality. He loves thieves. He loves greedy. He loves the drunkards. He loves revilers. He loves swindlers, because such were some of you Corinthians. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, that's the good news of the gospel. That's a good pattern, I think, for how we should handle this particular issue that we will be called hateful over. And many churches and Christians don't want to be called hateful, and so they cave. They cave. They give up on what the Bible clearly teaches and try to make the Bible say it's okay. But it's not okay. But such were some of you. But you were washed, you were cleansed. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. And so we want to love people enough to tell them their sin, tell them that we're sinners just like them. And such were some of us, but we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who can redeem anyone from anything, no matter what you've done. Notice finally, verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This verse echoes Revelation 2:10, where God the Holy Spirit says, "Be faithful unto death." We have to endure to the end of our lives. We have to endure. And we will endure if we're in Christ. I love the hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back." There probably wasn't anyone with Miriam as she stood before that judge and said, "I remain a Christian." And if she's executed, there will probably be no one with her by her side as she's executed. But though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Those who keep following Jesus, those who never turn back but keep following, keep believing, keep repenting. I read this week that the greatest evidence that you truly repented, sort of in the big sense of that first time you turn from sin and follow Christ, the greatest evidence that you truly repented is if you keep repenting all your life. We still sin, we still mess up, we still fail, but the mark of a Christian is we get back up again. And we follow Christ again. We turn from sin. We keep turning from sin. We keep believing in Jesus. They and only they will be saved. Friend, if you're visiting here this morning, are you saved? Are you saved? Always think about this more pointedly at funeral time. Are you saved? Are you ready? Are you ready for death? Death is coming. Are you ready? God has given us all that we need to have to be ready. You see, we've all sinned against God. We've all committed idolatry, or adultery, or lied, or stolen, or murdered in our heart. The Bible says if you're angry with your brother, it's like murder. We've all broken God's commandments. We've not loved God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. We've failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And because of that rebellion and treason against God, we deserve His wrath and judgment in hell forever and ever and ever. Because He's good and He's righteous. And He's infinitely holy. And He's loving and merciful, so He has done something in history to save you from His wrath and judgment. He has sent Jesus into the world, who is the God-man, fully God, fully man, in one person. Jesus never sinned. He never had one lustful thought toward a woman. Never one unkind or unloving word. Everything He did was selfless, and for the glory of His Father and for love of His neighbor. This God-man who did not deserve to die, He died in place of sinners. He bore the wrath and judgment of God on that cross and was punished in place of sinners, and then rose up from the dead. He rose up from the dead and conquered sin, death, and hell, so that if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, you'll be saved. You'll be saved from God's wrath. You'll be saved from God's judgment. You'll be saved from your sin. Not only the guilt and condemnation of sin, you'll be saved from the power of sin, and the Spirit of God will live in you and empower you to live a holy life. Friends, that is the good news of Jesus, the gospel that we must hold fast to until the end. If that's a new message for you, I would love to speak with you about that. I'll be standing in the back. Would love to pray with you or talk with you about that. Jesus' name to all shall be proclaimed. And we must never be ashamed, since for our sins our King was blamed. So now for Him we are reclaimed. And what I've done in this meditation is just read through Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, and try to think about Jesus. You ever read the Scripture that way and try to think about Jesus? It's amazing. You can preach through the gospel and miss Jesus. So I just read through Mark 1 through 13 and thought about Jesus. Jesus is the temple of all temples. He's the wonderful stone that was rejected so that we might be made living stones as He builds His church. He's the greatest of all buildings. They said, oh, what wonderful buildings. Jesus is the wonder of wonderful buildings. His beauty is breathtaking. Saw a lot of beauty when I was on vacation. But Jesus created all of it and far surpasses all that beauty. His appearance is astonishingly appealing all the time. His structure is indestructible. You can bring down the two towers in New York City, but you can't ever bring Him down. Yet it was through the bringing Him down on that cross that He rose up to never go down again. His foundation is unshakable. You can't burn Him up and you can't smoke Him out. Every stone He has will be left upon the others, and He will not be thrown down. He's the sign of the ages. He's the one who's accomplished the greatest accomplishments of anyone who has walked on the face of this earth, and He walked on water too. He accomplished everything that had to be done to save us from our sins and the wrath of His Father. He cried, "It is finished," and it is finished. And He's the only one who finished it. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, can be saved, will be saved, and shall be saved. He never led anyone astray, but only led us all in the right direction. For He Himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. He came with the only name that can save us. For He is the great I Am. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He came to win the war of all wars, the war to end all wars. And He won by allowing Himself to be conquered. In His defeat is His and our victory. In His slaughter is our redemption. In His death is our resurrection. The end of all war is coming someday, for He has secured the peace of all nations with His precious blood. He said there would be earthquakes. You remember what happened when He died? There was an earthquake when He died. And the soldier said, "Truly this was the Son of Man. Truly this was God in the flesh." His death secured the still calm of the earth, someday forever. Oh, there's coming a day. No more earthquakes, no more tsunamis, no more natural disasters, no more pain, no more sin, no more tears, no more death. He said there would be famines, but on that cross the Son of God was dry and thirsty so that His people might never thirst again, but have rivers of living water flow out of their hearts. He was delivered over to the councils. He was beaten, bruised, and afflicted. He stood before governors and kings and was condemned for your sake in order to bear witness to the glorious value of His Father's glory and to save His people from their sins. The gospel of His life, death, and resurrection is and will be proclaimed to all nations because He loves all nations and has ransomed people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to be one family in Him. He's the famous one. He's God over all the earth. He's the desire of the nation. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. He only and always spoke what was right, true, loving, and the very words of God. One of His brother disciples did betray Him over to death, and it pleased His Father to crush Him on that cross so that by His stripes you are healed. He was hated by all as one who has never been hated in the history of the world for your sake, so that you would never be hated by all. At all by the one who matters most, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because He was hated, you will be loved with the unknowable love of the infinite God forever. It's this love that will keep you enduring to the end, so that you will most certainly be saved. For He endured to the end and rose up from the dead to purchase the very faith and strength and stamina that you need to endure to the end. That's our King. And so let's heed His warnings and be ready for whatever trial, whatever tribulation we face in this life, and let's be ready for His return. May He come quickly. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray that You would come. God, we pray that we would long for You to come with great zeal, that we would eagerly anticipate Your return, that there would be absolutely nothing, Lord, that we would want to have or experience on this earth more than we long for You to come back and take us to be Your bride forever. Father, we pray that You would work in us the truths of Your Word, that we would be ready, that we would be a people, Lord, who do not shy away from testifying to the truth of the Gospel and truth of the Word of God, that we would be loving toward people, loving enough to tell them about sin and about the Gospel and about a great Savior. Teach us what love is according to Your Word. And Father, we pray by Your Spirit You would keep us. You would keep us following Jesus no matter what. Keep us believing Jesus no matter what. Help us, Lord, endure to the end. And so be saved, we pray. For Jesus' sake and all God's people said, Amen. Well, this great love of God is our hope to be kept. May God keep us in the love of God. And so let's sing and glory and rejoice in this Father's love that keeps us. We'll sing from the new Alney hymnal, these yellow booklets, hymn number 7, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How deep